Hi there, everyone. David is my name. I'm one of the pastors here at the Lakes, and I've had a great week. People keep asking me, you must be really exhausted. I am tired, but I haven't had the heavy weight of responsibility this week. That's something that Michael's had to deal with, so it's been lovely. I've been able to come and enjoy and make the most of it, and it's been a terrific week, and I really thank all those who have put in such a great effort this week. There was a phone call came through, you know, the 000 emergency hotline. And there was a guy calling up the hotline, and he was in an absolute fluster. And he said, I'm in the Arimba State Forest. I was out, shooting pigs with my mate, and my mate's just collapsed. He's not breathing. I think my mate is dead. What can I do? And the lady on the hotline says, it's okay, just calm down, I'm here to help you. We can talk it all through. It may not be as bad as you think it is. Okay, so firstly, we've got to make sure that he is in fact dead. Okay? So the silence on the other end of the phone, and then bang! He gets back on the line. Yeah, okay, now what's next? You guys do well, because when I told that to my wife, she didn't laugh at all, and she didn't know that. And it's not, in fact, a true story, but it illustrates the point that sometimes it's really important to properly understand what someone's saying before you take action. And I wish my parents had have told me that more as I was growing up. Do you want to hear one of my personal stories? Yeah, okay, all right, okay. I'll only give you one. I was out on the river fishing with a mate of mine named Bernie. Many of you know Bernie. I'm an inexperienced fisherman. I don't have the patience for fishing. But anyway, we're out there at night, in a little dinghy, and he's got a fish on the line, and, it's all exciting, the adrenaline's sort of pumping, and something finally is happening, right? And so he's reeling in this fish, and then out of the water pops this ugly looking fish, right? And it's flapping around, and he says to me, grab it. And he's meaning grab the fishing line. I think he's telling me to grab the fish, and I'm looking at this fish, and it's the biggest, ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was a big catfish, right? And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm grabbing that fish. And he said, come on, grab it. And so instead of grabbing, I think, no, what's the logical thing to do here? The logical thing is to bat the fish. And so what I did is I basically smacked the fish, and the fish went flying through there, and it did in fact land in the boat, but it landed jabbing its spine into Bernie's leg. And the problem with catfish is they sort of have a bit of poison and so on. Anyway, I think he was whinging a bit, but for the next 4 hours, it seemed like he was in great agony until we got him in the hot bath and it sort of, calmed down and all that sort of stuff. So there is the principle, and that is sometimes it's really important to properly understand what someone's saying before you take action. And if you're anything like me, you need to live your life by that motto. Now, that principle comes into play especially when you listen to the words of Jesus, right? And it's partly because Jesus is very deliberately provocative. I don't know if you've picked up the Bible and read one of the Gospels recently, but I think when you do that as an adult, you realise that Jesus is far more provocative than sometimes you'd taken for granted. So he doesn't purposefully. What he does is he tells stories in order to make people stop and think. And if you don't take the time to stop and think, it is very easy to misunderstand what Jesus is actually saying. Right. I'm going to read you a story that Jesus told. It's there in that little booklet that you've received, The Essential Jesus. That's actually one of the ancient biographies of Jesus' life. It's Luke's Gospel, and we've got a whole heap of copies because we want to distribute them amongst our community, get people reading the historical accounts of Jesus and grappling with it for themselves. Over the course of the next couple of months at the Lakes, we're working through a big chunk of Luke's gospel, and that's what we do. You know, week by week, we'll just take a passage at a time and work our way through books of the Bible. So this morning, I thought I'd give you a bit of a taste of Luke's gospel. I want you to turn to page 51. Page 51, this is chapter 16 of Luke's gospel, and it's one of the stories that Jesus told. So I'll read it out. And as I read it out, I want you to think about two questions. First question, what do you find surprising or unexpected in what Jesus says, right? So what's surprising? And secondly, what do you think is the main point that Jesus is trying to drive home? Right? What's surprising? What's the main point? I'll read it out. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a manager. This manager was accused of wasting his master's resources. And so the rich man called him in and said, what is this I hear about you? Give me an account, give me back your management accounts, for you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what am I going to do? For my master is about to take my job away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. Ah, I know what I'll do so that when I've been removed from being manager, people will welcome me into their homes. And he called in each of his master's debtors one at a time and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He replied, 100 containers of oil. So the manager said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he replied, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. Now the master commended the unrighteous manager because he had acted cleverly, because the sons of this age are more cunning than the sons of light when it comes to dealing with their own kind. And so I tell you, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Okay, there it is. Right, so there's the story Jesus told. What I want you to talk to the person next to you, you know, or you can talk to a couple of people next to you if you want. But I want to talk to the person next to you. What do you find surprising about what Jesus says? And what do you think is the main point of this story? Right, just I'll give you a minute or so to have a quick chat to the person next to you. What's surprising? What's the main point? All right, okay, that's enough to get you started. Don't you love it, right? Isn't Jesus intriguing, right? Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, you come to some of the things he says and you say, what is he getting at here? So, first question, what do you find surprising? You yell out, you call out, what things do you find surprising about what Jesus says in this story? Yeah, Tony. Yeah.
Instead of honouring his master by collecting the money, and yet his master still commended him.
Yep, okay. So I'll just repeat what Tony said. So the manager acted in a very self-centred manner. And that is, at the expense of his master, he acted in a selfish way that actually put him in good standing with, you know, a whole lot of other people. And yet the master commends him for it. Right? Now that's surprising, isn't it? How does that work? You know, so the manager, you know, he says, right, you owe, 100 barrels of oil, make it 50, right? And, you know, that's just because we're mates, right? Just remember me, remember what I've done for you. Ah, okay, you owe 100 tons of wheat, make it 80 and we'll square it away, Right? And he's forming all these partnerships or alliances at the master's expense. And yet the master says he commends the manager. Now, you've got to notice what Jesus says, though. He doesn't commend him for dishonesty. He doesn't commend him for selfishness. He doesn't commend him for incompetence. Right? All those things he no doubt has a problem with. What does he commend him for? His cleverness, his cunning. And I reckon, I can imagine Rupert Murdoch doing this, right? He's a wealthy man. He's ripped off by a lot of people, but he's got a lot of dishonest people working for him, I hear, over in England, right? That is, you know, News of the World and all that sort of stuff, right? So Rupert Murdoch, he's got this dishonest manager, going to give him the sack. He does this thing, and I can imagine Rupert Murdoch saying to his mates down at the gentleman's bar, you know, sitting around having a port or whatever, and saying, you know, that manager of mine, he was incompetent, he was dishonest, he was selfish, but I've got to give him one thing. He was cunning. Right? He used that last week of his employment to set himself up for the future, and I've got to give that to him. He was clever. One thing I can say about it. Anyway, that's how I picture what Jesus is saying. What else is surprising? What else do you find surprising about this story? Nothing else? What's that?
The last
line. Okay, what is the last line, Ian? Okay, that is an intriguing final line, isn't it? Make friends for yourself. And so Jesus is sort of applying his story now, and he says, make friends for yourself with righteous wealth so that... Unrighteous. Oh, good, well picked up, yeah. Okay, make friends for yourself with unrighteous wealth so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Intriguing, isn't it? And it's not what you expect. Is Jesus suggesting somehow you can buy your way into heaven? Is he suggesting that we ought to buy friendships with other people? Now, I'm going to come back to a couple of those things. But I do want to flag that the Bible's really clear that money itself is not good or evil. It is the attitude we attach to money. And I think Jesus sort of probably has in mind that most people use money in terms of greed, in terms of corruption and unrighteousness. But he's saying, no, use it to make friends for yourself so that when the money's gone, they'll welcome you into eternal dwellings. Right? And so we've still got problems there. We've still got uncertainties, but I'll come back to that later. The other thing I have a concern with, or that is troubling, is that Jesus uses the dishonest manager as a role model for what we should be like. Right? And that's unexpected. Last thing you expect. Okay, so they're some of the confusing difficulties we have. And I'm glad you've wrestled with them because Jesus is deliberately provocative. He wants us to pause and to consider. I want to come on to that second question, and that is, what is the main point of Jesus' story? Right? Now, did you have a think about that? Right. I'm not going to get you to answer out loud, because before we come to the answer of that, I want to ask you three other questions. Right? Because you're doing all the hard work today, not me. Right? So you're going to have to think hard. My first question is this. How would you live life now if you were convinced that life here on earth goes on forever? That is, that there is no death. Right, that your life will just roll on and on and on. How would you live now if you knew that life here on earth was going to go on forever? Have a word to the person next to you. Right? What would you do? What would your strategy for life be if you knew it was going to go on forever here on earth? Can you get me a drink? Hey, oh. You make it up. Okay, so you got some strategies out there. People are asking me technical questions like, do you get older, do you age? And I don't worry about all that. right? It's just a hypothetical I hadn't thought too much about, okay? So just, what are some of the answers out there? What would you do? Yeah. Yeah, okay, so your retirement saving would be really big, wouldn't it? Because it go on for a long time. Yeah, so you would gather a lot of stuff, accumulate. Yep. Ben? What's it? Jump out of a plane. Oh, right, so you're doing the death-defying type strategy, and that is, well, I'm not going to die, so I'm going to, you know, try it all. Okay, that wasn't part of my hypothetical, but I get where you're coming from. Okay, yeah. Groundhog Day type thing, yep. Okay. Any other? Yep, Tony.
If you live here forever, then you never get to meet God in eternity.
Yep.
Therefore, why live by God's rules?
So why live by God's rules? Thank you. Oh, Stacey, that's great. Why live by God's rules? Yep, and so yeah, you wouldn't be too concerned about exactly how you lived, but I think some of the key things you'd do was you'd accumulate stuff to make sure that it would see you out in life. You would position yourself with as much power and influence and prosperity as you could. If you could set yourself up now, you could make the rest of your long, 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 long life very comfortable and happy. Okay, so that might be your strategy. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because isn't that the way a lot of people live their lives in our community? That is, as if life was going to go on forever. No one believes that life here on earth is going to continue on forever. But don't some people live like that? Don't you get the impression the way some people live, they're just accumulating more and more, saving more and more, as if it was just going to continue to roll on forever? And it's almost like they block off the realities of death. You know, let's just pretend that life will go on forever. Okay, my second question. How would you live life now if you were convinced that life ends in death and then there was nothing? Quickly talk to the person next to you. Life ends in death, and then there's nothing. Food for worms. Okay, any strategies out there? What would you do, James? Take all you can, give nothing back, in the words of Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Yep, okay. John?
A mega bucket list.
A mega bucket list, okay. Okay, so you think, I've only got one shot at this, there's a whole lot of things I want to do, I've got to cram it all in before my death. I'm not going to go and jump out of a plane without a parachute because I want to, you know, sap the marrow out of life. So, yeah, I'll create my bucket list and just start systematically ticking it off because I'm not going to get another shot at this. Huh? Yep. So the whole Nike slogan, what is it? Oh, just do it. Who does life's short, play hard? Life's short, play hard. It was an old one. It was about 15 years ago. Anyway, all right, okay, let's move beyond that one. So what else are you going to do? Any other thoughts out there? Yep, Jane. Yep. Yeah, okay, so there's nothing to constrain you in terms of the rules of the game. So you eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yep, so that's the whole approach to things. Yep, now, again, doesn't that reflect the way some people in our community live their lives, right? As if this life is all that there is. Once you die, that's it, the end. There is nothing beyond the grave, right? A lot of people live as if that was how it was. And yet, as I talk to people, very few people believe that, right? Very few people genuinely believe that this life is all that there is, that there's nothing beyond the grave. Very few people believe it, but a lot of people live like it. So here's the third question. How would you live your life now if you were convinced that life ends in death and then there is a judgment and then there are the eternal realities of heaven and hell. Right? Quick conversation. What would you do now if you're convinced that those are the realities to come? Talk to the person next to you. Come on, don't look at me. Right? Okay, all right, that's enough time. We'll consider those things together as we keep going, but I can see some of you are feeling ripped off because you thought, I didn't come here to work, I came here to listen. Right, and so that's the last question I'll ask you to, you know, have to chat about, all right? So feel relieved. But what have you got? What would you do? Yeah, Terry. Okay, all right, Terry is thinking carefully, right? So he's thinking like there's an exam type situation coming. So I have to do whatever I need to do to pass the judgment so that I can go to heaven, right? That becomes the focus, right? Is that what a lot of people had? Yeah, John? Yep. Okay. Okay, so is there anything that can possibly be taken into eternity, right? So can I invest in eternity now? Yeah, all right. Good, you all done? The reason I asked those three questions, they're not totally random questions. They're actually related to what I think is the main point of Jesus' story. I think the main point to Jesus' story is live your life now in light of the future reality of judgment and heaven beyond. Live your life now in light of the future reality of judgment and heaven beyond, right? If you believe those things in the future, how would that shape the way you live now? And that's exactly what the dishonest manager does in Jesus' story, isn't it? And that is, he realizes, oh, my future is I'm going to be jobless and I'm pathetic. I can't work, I can't dig, I'm not going to beg. I've got no future in a couple of weeks' time unless I act now to secure a better future. And that's what he does. He uses whatever opportunity he has now to secure a better future for himself in the future. And Jesus says, well, the master says, that's cunning. And Jesus says, that's cunning, that's clever. And he says, we ought to imitate that. Now, just keep in mind, Jesus is not saying imitate self-centeredness, right? So he's never said that. Jesus is not saying imitate dishonesty or ripping your master off, right? That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, you look at the cleverness of this fellow, imitate that. Imitate the fact that he could see the future and he acted decisively now in light of the future. And Jesus is saying, that's what we need to do. Now, come on to that last little bit where he says, you know, use money to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I just want to say a couple of clarifications. And firstly, no amount of money can buy you a ticket to heaven. Right? So we want to just set that at ease. And the rest of the Bible makes that very, very clear. In fact, the only way any one of us can get into heaven is by God giving us a gift, right? By receiving a gift from God, and it is a gift that comes through the Lord Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, God said that if we trust in him and his death for us, our sins are forgiven, we're accepted by God, and we receive a certain place in heaven as a free gift. Nothing that we've earned. And so Jesus is not saying you can buy your way into heaven. You have to receive it as a gift. And he's not saying that you can somehow buy off people, buy friendships. But I think what he is saying is you want to use your time, your money, your resources that you have right now, you want to use them now in light of the future realities that you know about from God's word. How does the future influence the way you live your life right now? Now, and at this point, I want to say Good News Week is a great illustration of the principle. And that is, Good News Week is not a money-making exercise for our church. You might think, yeah, they must be rolling in the money from Good News Week. Quite the opposite. I don't know how much it has cost us, and because I get worried every time I look at the accounts. But I think, as a church, it's cost us around $5,000 to put on Good News Week. And the other thing is, you know, the team that have been looking after our kids over the course of this week, each of them has paid $200 for the privilege of coming and sleeping in a school classroom for the week. Right? And so, and they don't do it because they enjoy sleeping in a school classroom. So it's a massive outlay of money that will not be returned, but they do it, and we do it, because we have become convinced about the future. We've been become convinced about the realities that Jesus spoke about of death and judgment and heaven and hell. And having become convinced of those things, it has actually drastically influenced the way we use our money now. We want to use our money, our time, our energy in a way that is going to make a difference into eternity. I'll just have to look at my notes here. Just hold on a sec there. So what we've become convinced of is that this day is coming when each of us will stand face to face before God, and we believe that we can stand before God with confidence. Now, that is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? That someone could stand before God on the day of judgment confident of their standing before him. Now, confidence before God doesn't come as a result of how good we are. Right? None of us is good enough on our own two feet to stand before God with confidence. Right? But the confidence we're talking about is the confidence that comes through knowing Jesus, through knowing that his death, if we trust in his death, our sins are forgiven. If we trust in him, we are accepted by God now, and we are guaranteed a place in heaven in the future. So God wants us to be confident of our standing before him now and on that day of judgment. And we as a church, we want as many, many people as possible to have that same confidence, to come to know Jesus and the difference he makes now in our thinking about the future and our certainty about the things to come. Now, at this point, I want to tell you another story. And this is not a story that Jesus told. This is a story that Leo Tolstoy told. Now, Leo Tolstoy told some really big stories like War and Peace. And if I told that, we'd probably be here for the next week. And I've never read it, but I've read a few of his short stories. And one of his short stories is called How Much Land Does a Man Need? And so I'm going to tell you that story. And the story revolves around a Russian peasant farmer named Payom. Right? And this fellow Payom, he had a little farm, you know, and he managed to make ends meet. He certainly wasn't prosperous, but, you know, life was okay. You know, life was pretty good on the whole, and he had a lovely little family, and he was able to scrape together and make ends meet. But the one thing that nagged at Payom was a longing to have more land, because he felt, if I just had more land, then life would be just so much better. You know, it would make such a difference. And then one day, Payom heard of a primitive tribal group, you know, a few hundred miles away, the Basker people. And he heard that they had heaps of land, and they didn't understand the value of their land, and so they were selling off vast tracts of their land for very little money. And Payom, you know, this was what he'd been waiting for all his life. And so he gathered together all his possessions. He sold everything he had, and he gathered together 1,000 rubles. And he set off to the land of the Baskers. And when he arrived, he met with the chief of the Baskers. And the chief of the Baskers said, for 1,000 rubles, you can have all the land that you can walk around in a single day. So if you can circumnavigate a piece of land in a single day, that can be yours. And Payom is just delighted at this news because, you know, he could walk around his own little block of land, you know, 50 times in a day. So he's just thinking, this vast, beautiful stretch of land. And so the next morning, he gets up, he brings his, 1,000-ruble bag, and he gives it to the chief. They're standing on top of a hill. The whole tribe of the Baskers had gathered around. It's not, the sun hasn't even come up yet. But as the sun comes over, you know, creeps above the horizon, Payom starts off on his journey, and the chief of the Baskers said, remember, you have to return before sundown or you lose the lot. But confidently he strides off, and I'm gonna sort of emulate his journey here, see? So he strides off, and as he sort of walks down the hill, which happened very quickly, he just surveys his land, and he's just so joyful because he thinks this is such a vast amount of land. I'm very fit and healthy. I can cover so much land in the day. And he came to the first sort of leg of his journey, and he got a whole lot of stones, and he put a marker boundary there. And then he set off on his second leg of his journey. And you guys get to see me a bit more closer up. And he's setting off, and he's making good pace. You know, he's a fit and healthy man. And he gets to, you know, the sort of halfway mark, and it's not even midday yet. And so he sort of sums up his options. He puts his little marking stones there. He looks back. He can still see the hilltop. He can see where he's come from. They look like ants from the distance. You know, the people gathered on the hilltop. But he thinks, no, I can actually push this a bit further. You know, I could go straight back, but no, I'm going to press on. I'm going to take in the wetlands area, you know, the marshy sort of swamp over here. I want to include that in my tract of land. So he comes around, and by this time he's starting to feel weary, but he's really just driven on by a sense of adrenaline and ambition. He puts down his third marker boundary, right? And he sets off on the final leg of the journey. And he notices as he's on this final leg of the journey, his shadow is very long. And he looks around and he can see that the sun, you know, is coming pretty low in the sky. Right? And it gives him extra incentive, right? I've got to press on. Ugh! And, it, you know, he's starting to fatigue, but he's just ambition is driving him on. But he gets to the foot of the hill, and he becomes shrouded in shadow. And he looks around, and the sun has just set behind the horizon. And he absolutely just breaks down in tears. He's devastated because everything, his whole life saving has gone. He's failed. But then he can hear up on the hill, the crowd's still there cheering him. Come on, come on. And they're not making fun of him. They're genuinely spurring him on, and he looks up to the top of the hill, and the people on the hilltop are still in the sunlight. And he realises, the sun's set here, but I've still got time. And so he musters up that last, you know, surge of energy, and he starts jogging up the hill. He finally makes it up the top. He grabs his pile of rubles, and then the sun sets. But he'd reached his goal, and he just collapses there on the spot. And the whole basket, you know, they were so excited. They just thought this was an amazing thing. And they were cheering, you know, fantastic. But Payom's still just lying there on the ground, not moving. And so they sort of roll him over. His face is lifeless. It's grey. And in the next couple of minutes, they realise he's dead. Man's actually died, and they try to revive him, but there's nothing they can do. And so the Basker people there dig a little hole in the ground, and they lay him there, and bury him right there on the spot. How much land does a man need? Well, the answer is 6 foot by 2 foot. 6 foot by two. That's a tragic story, isn't it? Right? How much land does a man need? Well, by the time he comes to his death, he will need 6 foot by 2 foot. Right? Some may need 6 foot six by 2 foot. But the bottom line is, you just need a little cemetery block, and that'll do, because no amount that you accumulate during this life, no amount can you take with you. Well, you can't take it with you when you die. And it's a pretty powerful sort of story, isn't it? Pretty hard hitting. But it illustrates the foolishness of Payom and people like him who are so ambitious for getting more and more stuff. And when they realize their goal, it slips through their hands, and they can't take it with them when they die. So I want to come back. I want to ask you a few more questions. You don't have to talk about these, because these are ones you need to think about for yourself. And the question is this: what do you believe about the future? What do you believe about the future? Do you believe that your life here on earth will go on forever? That you will just live on and on and on and on? I want to see a show of hands. Does anyone think that? Here, right? Because there's another place you might belong if you think that. Anyway, so I'm not going to go down that track. But I checked out the statistics on this, and the latest statistics are that 100 out of every 100 people die. The mortality rate is 100%. Now, I don't think it's changed much in the last few decades. And it's one of those statistics that's so obvious you think, well, why do you bother stating it? I state it because people don't live like it. People live as if their life here and now is going to go on forever. They block their mind to any thought of death or what might lie beyond, and just accumulate power and possessions for this life. And to live like that is really foolish. Because it's actually blind to the realities that you know lie ahead of you. So, hopefully you don't live as if your life here and now will go on forever. What about the second one? Do you believe that this life is all that there is, and that after death there is nothing? Now, as I say, I haven't met many people who believe that, but you might be one of them. Or you might be in a little bit of uncertainty. I certainly meet people who are uncertain about this. There could be life after death, but maybe not. I just don't know. Well, can I appeal to you? That is a question well worth investing some time in, right? Because the answer to that question, is there life after death? The answer to that question will have drastic implications for how you live your life now. It ought to. So it's a question worth investing some time in. And there's a really easy way to find out more. And that is, investigate the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus being raised from the dead was God's declaration to the world that a day of judgment is coming. That there is more to life than just this life. That there is life beyond the grave. And so I want to urge you, if you're not certain about these things, about what happens beyond this life, right, investigate the evidence for Jesus and his resurrection, because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, you actually see, yes, there is more to life, and there will be a judgment, and there will be some eternal realities that lie beyond. And it brings us on to the third category, and that is, are you someone who believes that life ends in death and then there is judgment and the realities of heaven and hell? Right, that is, do you believe what Jesus taught about the future? Right? Life, death, judgment, heaven and hell. Now, again, you mightn't be certain about these things, but one of the things we've been doing this week is challenging people to investigate the evidence. Right? Because the last thing you want to be is uncertain about such important future realities. And what I'm saying, and what the Bible's saying, is you can be confident not only about what's going to happen, but about your own standing, about your own destiny. You can be confident of spending eternal life in heaven with God. Now, even if you're uncertain about that, surely it's worth investing some time into finding out about it, to actually being able to say, yeah, I've checked that out. And that's why I've given you this copy of The Essential Jesus. Right? That's just one of the biographies of Jesus' life. That's a great way of starting out to think about who is Jesus and what does he have to say about the future? What are the implications? You come along to church over the next couple of months. We're working our way through Luke's gospel. So you can sort of be reading it. You can be thinking about it with us at church. But the other thing, Michael mentioned it earlier, is this Simply Christianity course, right? On the back of your newsletter as you came in, there's a course that... Too much. I use my hands too much. There you go. Okay, I'm on. All right, so Simple Christianity, there it is, the details. Over 5 weeks, right, just invest a little bit of time, 5 weeks, but they could have massive implications on your thinking about the future, but also about how you live your life right now. So can I encourage you, if you're uncertain about these things or you want to be more certain, that's the way to do it. Invest some time into grappling with it, with a group of people. You can ask questions. You can just sit in there and listen to other people's questions, but well worthwhile. So here's the challenge today. What do you believe about the future? Have you come to a point where you're confident about what's happening in the future? And the follow-up question is, does that impact the way you live your life now? Because it should. What you believe about the future will have massive implications for what you do with your life now. Now, I'm just going to give you a minute or so to think about that. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and what I'm going to say in the prayer is three things: sorry, thank you, and please. I'm going to say sorry to God. And you might say, yeah, that's what I need to say to God, right? Sorry for living as if this life was all that there is. Sorry for ignoring what you have had to say about the future. Sorry for living my life my own way and not your way. Right? I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us, to rise again, to give us certainty about the things to come. And thirdly, I'm going to say please. Right? Please forgive me. Please give me confidence about the future. Please change me so that I live my life now in light of what is to come. And that's what I'm going to pray in a moment. I want you to spend a moment thinking about where you're at. What do you believe, and does it impact your life now? And you might even... For you, it might be a matter of, I need to check these things out more. And you can just fill in that little slip. It'd be lovely if everyone filled that in, actually. But you can fill in that slip and just let us know. I'm interested in the Simpler Christianity course. We'll collect these up during the last song. That'd be a great way to follow through on the things that we've been thinking about this morning. So just take a moment to think and reflect on your own before I lead us in that prayer. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And feel free to echo the words in your own heart as I pray out loud. Will you pray with me? God our Father, we want to say sorry. We are sorry that so often we live life as if we are the boss and not you. We are sorry that so often we live our life as if this is all that there is. And we shut off our eyes from eternal matters, from you, from death, and from what lies beyond. Our Father, we pray, please forgive us. Father, we have so much to thank you for because you sent your Son into our world to die for us, for our forgiveness. We thank you that he rose again from the dead and opened up a doorway to eternal life. We thank you that through Jesus you have declared to the world that a day of judgment is coming. But we want to thank you that through Jesus we can have a confidence as we look towards that day that we will stand before you forgiven and welcomed into your eternal kingdom. And so, Father, we pray, please, please forgive us. Please accept us on that last day. Please give us a confidence about that. And please gather many people from our community. Give many people in our community a confidence that comes from you as they approach death and what lies beyond. And Father, we pray that you'll please work in our hearts so that we live now in light of these eternal things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.